In terms of our goals, of what we've prayed about and would like to see God do today, first and foremost, I want to reaffirm this commandment was given to enrich life, not deprive us of anything. For those who are caught in the trap of having disobeyed it or presently disobeying it, we hope that this hour could be a time of release for you where you're given God's insight of the danger and the pain that is involved in this disobedience, and it might be a time of repentance, and how great that would be, so you could turn from it and break free and find life at its richest rather than at its poorest. I would hope that those of us who have been injured, we're the betrayed, the ones that are having a hard time forgiving, and maybe your whole marriage has been consumed by this because you can't let it go. I'd love to see God work in your life this morning, and where you could come to that place of laying that hurt at the feet of Jesus and realize that His cross and His blood was shed for that sin too, and that because He can forgive it, so can you. And then finally, I would hope that simply by taking a morning and highlighting God's truth to this many people, we might light the light of our lighthouse so that we can do a more effective job out in the world as we go to work next week or wherever we are in the classroom, holding up what we believe and why we believe it, almost in opposition to the propaganda from the devil himself about this so-called new morality and the of what's happening in society. We're called salt and light of the world. Christians have always been that. And maybe because we worship today, we can do a better job at our calling. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, we need that miracle particularly today that you do every Sunday, and that is to take one sermon and uniquely fashion and carve it to the needs of each individual here. Give us ears to hear what you want us to hear and a heart to respond as you want us to respond, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today we deal with one of the most widely known of the Ten Commandments: Thou shalt not commit adultery. And our study is relevant because society has adopted the very deadly philosophy that one's personal needs create the moral criteria for right and wrong. A professor at UCLA stated our problem very well, because this is what he believes and this is what he teaches his students. Any authority outside the person himself is idolatry. People should think for themselves. There are no absolutes. There is no spiritual world. Rather than teaching people to turn to God for security, we should be teaching them how to float or swim in modern times. I've looked for a personal God, and He just isn't there. In a nutshell, we're a society that has rejected the concept that there is a God existing, and if He does, He certainly has no authority or right to lay His rules on us. So we're kind of free to do what we want, what feels good, what the crowd affirms is right. And that's nationally a potential disaster, as it has been throughout history. Adultery has become a kind of national pastime, presented in the soaps and various parts of the media as a trivial happening, an act which one can commit without major consequences. I believe America is fulfilling Jeremiah's tragic prophecy describing the heart of God as He agonizes over the behavior of His children. Listen to this, as if it were written for us. I fed my people until they were fully satisfied, and their thanks was to commit adultery wholesale and to gang up at the city's brothels. They are well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for his neighbor's mate. Shall I not punish them for this? Shall I not send my vengeance on such a nation as this? Those are awesome words. Our theme this year calls us as children of God, Christians, calls us to trust God enough to believe that He gives rules to protect and to enrich our lives. That His desire is not to deprive us of anything that would be good for us. We're called to trust God enough to know He will not be mocked, nor allow His laws to be ignored, redefined, twisted, or broken. Throughout my 28 years of ministry, I have never encountered one case of adultery where there was not incredible hurt. And over 28 years, this probably involves hundreds of such cases. Adultery is never an isolated incident. People are trapped in this sin by an emotional attachment that goes further than they originally intended, where they had rationalized to the point that what they were doing was right, and it produced consequences far greater than they ever dreamed. For this reason, it's vital we occasionally expose ourselves to what God says about sexual behavior. Happily, this isn't a subject I have to deal with every week, but occasionally it's important to highlight it because it's central to what we believe. Our desire is to offer encouragement to those who are hanging tough in obedience in their marriage, to offer hope and healing grace to those who have fallen, and to challenge us to be Christ's light of truth in a world increasingly enveloped in moral darkness. That's a worthy purpose to be in church this morning. So a first question, and very basic. Why is sex outside of marriage wrong? There are many answers. You'll probably add a few. First and foremost, adultery is wrong because God says it's wrong. Pure and simple. He's our authority. He's our creator, and He says so. It's wrong because it hurts those to whom we have made commitments, and it destroys relationships. It's wrong because it's a narcotic by which we escape problems rather than confront and solve problems in marriage. It's wrong because it stops communication. One mate says to the other, "I'm unhappy. I feel frustrated. I have feelings you don't even know about." And then goes to a stranger and shares those feelings that create a false sense of intimacy, intimacy that should be reserved only for the marriage relationship. Adultery is wrong because it doesn't satisfy needs. It gives a temporary upper for a long-term downer, and I've never seen an exception. That's always the devil's method with us. He gives immediate gratification and long-term pain. Adultery is wrong because it destroys character. Nothing is more destructive to self-esteem than to lie to someone who trusts you. Split-level living is hell. Adultery is wrong because it's wrong to exploit another human being. Dr. Banowski, a former president of Pepperdine University, was there when I was in Malibu, and a man I respected, and he said something once that I probably repeated 100 times. I share it with you today. There are two realities in the universe, persons and things. Things are to be used, and people are to be loved. It is immoral to reverse this process and use people and love things. Sex is not a physiological or biological function like eating, but one which engages the whole person. What a man does sexually is what he is. To manipulate a person leaves its mark in habitual treatment of persons as things and will eventually render impossible a capacity for right relationships of any kind. Sex without commitment is another name for man's inhumanity to man. I think that's a profound statement. Adultery is wrong because God created and desires His children to enjoy the ultimate in pleasure sexually. And His created plan is this gift can only be opened in the context of marriage, and if it's violated anywhere else, it will never give what it was intended to produce. Adultery is wrong because our identity and future as a nation and for life as we know it depends upon the sacredness of the family unit. And then it's wrong because the New Testament uses the analogy of the bride and the bridegroom to illustrate our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our capacity to marry and to commit ourselves to another person makes us different from the animals. It mirrors how Jesus commits himself to us. And adultery blasphemes that image. Now, I know many of us could add to this list as to why adultery is an act forbidden by God. Bottom line, I want to tell you people, don't feel you've missed anything but pain and tragedy if you've hung tough and this commandment doesn't affect you. But also, don't get too proud, because Matthew says, if you think it, you've done it. And that includes almost 99 and 99 100% of us, I think. A second question related to the commandment. Because adultery is so widespread, how can we as Christians escape falling into this trap? Look at all these pastors falling. Look at the political leaders falling. Look at your neighbors falling. How can we escape? Let me give three possibilities of steps of prevention. These are what I use. First, we must decide who's boss in our life. And we need to take seriously that to trust God means that we obey him. And we trust him when he says there are dire consequences for breaking this commandment. Listen to Proverbs. You know, God isn't kidding here. It's absolute truth. Can a man carry fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk upon hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. He who commits adultery has no sense. He who does it destroys himself. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. Now that's about as clear as you can get. And I'd offer you that a first step of prevention is to trust God enough to believe he means what he says. And I think fear is a very legitimate deterrent to committing adultery. Good old-fashioned fear, and add the new threat of disease, and I think it takes a very courageous person to break this commandment when you really think about it. Or a very dumb one, or a disillusioned one, because it's a step into death, not life. The devil promises life as bait and he gives death. That's always been his trick. A second step of prevention is to decide that Christ is going to be the ultimate authority in our lives. Not our lusts, not what some new thinker out there is saying, not what society is saying. Jesus has said it and we believe it, and that's all we need. As Christians, married or single, we are not our own. The day we gave our life to Jesus Christ, we gave him our lives, which includes these bodies called the temple in which he lives. Your body and mine are the enfleshment of Jesus in the world. And that's why Paul would write, "The body is not meant for immorality, but for the Lord. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." This verse helps me because, like the rest of you, I fight civil wars. If you think, it used to believe that if you were a pastor, maybe you weren't troubled with this sin. We've learned otherwise through the media now. But I'm telling you, I fight this all the time, and so do you. And I have to redecide who's Lord of my body and my life, and I have to believe Jesus gave his body for me on the cross, and I'm called to give that to him. And if I didn't believe it, I'd probably be out there leading the pack in breaking this commandment. But I'm not my own. I gave myself away, and so did you. And that's our reason for staying holy. A third step in prevention has to do with taking control of our thoughts. Because all behavior is rooted in our thought life. Adultery incubates in the mind long before it ever happens between two people. There is no such thing as a spontaneous affair. Most affairs have been incubated in the mind long before the two people even met, by letting our minds go down channels that we know are wrong in fantasies, maybe fed by the soap operas and the media of our time. Turn off on your marriage. Start filling your mind with fantasy, and you'll discover how effective the devil can be in filling those vacuums. I know for a fact hungry people have a way of picking up on each other's signals. And if your mind has been preparing you for that right moment to meet somebody, don't think it's chance. You've been working very hard at it. And it's only a matter of time until the devil brings you two together. A misdirected thought life makes us vulnerable. Listen to Scripture. Let no one say when he's tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire, by his mind. If you're serious about staying committed to Jesus and to your mate, watch your thoughts. Well, those are three possible steps of prevention. Bottom line, adultery can be prevented if we trust God enough to obey his warnings, decide that Jesus owns us, and then allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our thought life. A third truth about this commandment also has to be added here today, or we'd leave incomplete. There is forgiveness for those who have broken their marriage covenant. And that's good news. Because in one way or another, if thought life is involved, most of us are guilty of breaking this commandment. In the Old Testament, a person caught in adultery was stoned to death. Unfortunately, most churches still stone their fallen members. And this seems to be the one sin we're not free to struggle with publicly. And yet it's the one that we need to struggle with most when we're caught. We've got to tell somebody, and we've got to have some brothers and sisters in there to help us get unhooked. I must go so far, and this is not in the manuscript, but I think this ought to be a church where if we are caught, we're free to go to somebody and talk about it. And it doesn't mean somebody's going to load their gun and shoot you. That's the whole meaning of grace. You see, Jesus introduced grace into this sin in his encounter with the woman caught in adultery, and his words to her applied to all who are guilty, who repent and want forgiveness. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know, I'd love it if someone on our staff or if we get caught, could come before you and not just confess, say, "Hey, I'm struggling and I need your help." But you see, pastors aren't safe to do that because then we get fired. And you're not safe to do it because you get kicked out. And I think the devil's winning all kinds of wars with that. And I don't think it's Christian, and I don't think it's according to the New Testament. Why one sin we keep locked in the closet, but we're free to hang all the others out? The way to defeat the devil is to bring it out into the open. The only thing that can hurt us is what's hidden. Our Lord's only prerequisite for washing away our past, for disentangling us from a present web of involvements, is a sincere desire on our part to become free of our sin. And you can't become free of sin until you admit the struggle. If we will confess our sin, stop making excuses, Jesus will forgive us and wash us clean and provide power to overcome temptation in the future. I want to say this, that anyone in this church who's been caught in adultery and is sorry and forgiven, speaking for one pastor, don't leave. You're welcome with the rest of us sinners. One final note. What about the person who suffered the wound of being betrayed? Some of you are sitting right now with your hearts breaking. The only cure for betrayal is to do what God does, and that's forgive. Forgiveness is a gracious way to cope with the deep pain that's unfair and for which someone else is to blame. Forgiveness is love's way of healing us of pain we didn't deserve, cannot overlook, and somehow can't forget. Forgiveness is a gift that we give first to ourselves, and only later does it benefit the person to give it. Because if you haven't forgiven it, you're being consumed by it, and that sin is continuing to inflict you and your marriage and your whole life. And so I pray that today you'll just let it go and lay it at the cross of Jesus Christ once and for all. And be aware of your own sins for which Christ died too. Now today our desire has been to accomplish two goals. To warn those who have broken, are breaking, or are about to break this commandment to repent and find forgiveness and healing that Jesus alone can provide. I mentioned though earlier, on a broader scope, we have another agenda here, and that's to help our whole church family become so familiar with God's truth that we can become a lighthouse to our world and offer something other than what the media is giving on this subject. Most of us make frequent contact with people struggling with this problem. Helmut Thielicke, a great German preacher, had this to say about his own German people after the Second World War, a statement that summarizes our study today. The tragedy of our German nation was that it proceeded with fanatical energy to solve economic, social, and political problems and simply ignored the fact, first and foremost, it needed a redeemer. Our nation was shipwrecked because it closed its eyes to its most real danger, to the fact that there is such a thing as a devil who can lead men by the nose, and that there is a God upon whom we can wreck ourselves because he will not be mocked. We violated his commandments and then got tangled up in the tow rope of our unpredictable and brutal instincts. We no longer knew God, and therefore we lost the real proportions of life and were stricken with blindness. You and I, as God's people, are called to be a lighthouse so that same tragedy doesn't happen to America, and we're well on the way. So my prayer for all of us on this day, as a result of hearing this commandment, is the prayer of Paul for the Philippians, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I'd like us to bow in prayer. And just in these few moments before we sing our hymn, if you're one who's fallen off the wagon and have broken or are breaking this commandment, would you in these moments realize God brought you to church and all you have to do is repent and say, I'm sorry, and I want to do it your way, God. Wash me clean, and he will. And then if you're one who's been betrayed against and you can't let it go, in these few moments, with the power of the Holy Spirit, would you just give it to Jesus and bury it and leave here free? Because the amazing word of our Lord is, through the power of Jesus Christ, we can be washed clean, whiter than snow. Let's stand and make that our prayer today.